Greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We shall study the final three verses of this wonderful book. And the title of this morning's message is Biblical Request. I'm sure all of us have made many requests before. Requests normally comes in the form of, we need help. We need something from you. Can you help? That's what requests are meant to be. And here we have the great Apostle Paul, gifted in so many ways by the Lord, tremendously, where he shared with the Christians in Corinth, I speak in tongues more than all of you. So he was a very, very gifted individual, brought to the third heaven by God to be given a glimpse. And because he was so gifted, God had to put a thorn on his side so that he will never allow pride to come in and ruin him and his ministry. And the thorn on his side was to keep him humble. A great man, multi-gifted man like the Apostle Paul, what kind of requests could he ever make? This was a new church in Thessalonica. It was not a mature church. It was not a big church filled with thousands of people. Paul was not asking for money, that's for sure. He was not asking for money to build another big church somewhere else. He was not asking for anything that is physical in nature. Because when you look at the request of the Apostle Paul, you will get a glimpse of what matters to him. What was in his heart all the time. What matters to the Apostle Paul in relation to the church, his spiritual children. God used him to found this church. And so he has a tenderness for the people in this church. And if you can know the heart of a man by the request that he makes, then from these three verses, these four verses, 25 to 28, you will be given a glimpse of what was in the heart of the Apostle Paul, a pastor's heart, what he wants for his congregation, from his congregation. First and foremost, in these concluding words, he says, brethren, he brought himself to the level of the congregation. He did not say, I'm an apostle, you are just ordinary members. He says, no, brothers, pray for us. First thing to note regarding this request, that we are in the same family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We may have different calling. We may have different offices which distinguish us in our calling. A Sunday school teacher is different from a session member. But that does not and should not and must never be the measure of our relationship. Our relationship is one of brothers and sisters. Only one head, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are born again, and we are born again, then we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We may have different calling, different responsibilities, which means that we have different accountability one day standing before God. That's all. But we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul says, pray for us. Now, Paul himself must be a man of prayer. He says many times in the introduction of his epistles that he prayed continuously. He prays without ceasing. That if a man himself who prays without ceasing, a man like the Apostle Paul, so close to God, why would he need some ordinary members to pray for him? It does not make sense. And yet, that's what he did. He says, pray for us continuously, and he did not just ask it as if it is an option, because he used the imperative as a command. He says, I want you, all of you, to pray for us. Not just me, but my team, myself and others who are in the ministry, who are in the forefront of the ministry. Please never, never stop praying for us. What does it mean when somebody asks you, pray for me? He didn't say pray with me. He said, pray for me. What does it mean to you? Okay, Most of the time, okay means probably forget now. Right? And even sometimes when we say to the person who has just shared with us a very heavy burden, and then we tell the person, before we depart, I'll pray for you. How many of you really pray? Really, really pray, you know. Continuously, really care for this person. So the next time when you meet that person, how was that thing that I've been praying for? Most of the time, we forget. Because if you have been praying, you won't forget. Is that not true? How would you feel when somebody asks you, pray for us? Do you feel very honored? If it's just a regular member, pray for me. What if it is an elder, a pastor, asking you, an ordinary member, pray for me? How would you feel? Well, my pastor asked me to pray for him, you know. And here we are not just talking an ordinary pastor. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. And he wrote this to a church filled with many problems. And yet Paul says, please don't ever stop praying for us. In other words, it is one of intimacy, isn't it? Paul wanted them to realize and understand the intimate relationship they have before God's throne of grace. You just imagine, what better, greater intimacy that you and I could ever have than to spend time before God's throne of grace in the presence of our Heavenly Father together. And I know that when I'm praying for myself, and I know that there are some in the church, He's also praying for me, praying for us, praying for the leaders. And we are all in the very presence of God Almighty, because are we praying without ceasing? You'll be praying without ceasing, because that's exactly what this tense means. Pray without ceasing. For us, for others, for the leaders. You know how wonderful an understanding that is? That we together may be separated by distance, but as far as in the spiritual realm is concerned, we are now in the very presence of God Almighty together. Now, how close, how intimate can it ever be? No intimacy can ever be closer than God's children all presented before God's throne of grace together at the foot of our Heavenly Father, bringing before Him the same common needs. The Apostle Paul is going through a difficult time, Lord. Please sustain him. Please help him as he leads the team. That he will not waver. That he will continue to fight the good fight of faith. That even in the face of incarceration, perhaps even death, strengthen his faith. Because we all look up to him. May thou be gracious and merciful to use him mightily. That should be the prayer, isn't it? For a man like the Apostle Paul, and you know that he will go through trials and difficulties that you and I dare not even imagine. To be shipwrecked, to be scourged, to be stoned, to be imprisoned. You and I don't have to go through all these things. He did. Pray for us. Dependency. Telling the apostle, Paul, the apostle telling them, yes, I may be an apostle with many gifts, but I can't do my work for the Lord without your help. None of us can. None of us is an island. I don't need you. Just leave me alone. I can do it myself. Nobody can. And we are not supposed to. Not even the great Apostle Paul. That is why it doesn't make sense. When you are a child of God, you know you have access to heaven. You know that there are so many people in your life, especially the leaders, who need you to pray for them, because as leaders, you know that Satan will target them, will target their families. Because when they fall, and when their families stumble, their witness and testimony will fall. And when leaders fall, the sound of that fall will be very loud. And you know that if our family, we have family problems, my service in the church will be affected. That's for sure, because energy, time will be diverted in resolving the family issues. Elders the same. Deacons the same. Is that not true? So pray for us indicate intimacy. It also indicates dependency. The Apostle Paul wanted them to identify themselves with him, and that He wanted them to know that He depends on them to intercede, to bring before God's throne of grace and mercy, that when He struggles in the spiritual realm, He knows that there are many of God's children praying for Him. This sense of interdependency between pastors and members, members and pastors, Christians and Christians, very, very important, very real. Please realize that it is very real. And also indicates not only intimacy and dependency, but one of identification. We are family. We are on the same journey to heaven. We are fighting the same battle on the same side. We are not enemies. We are not competitors. I'm not competing with you, and you should not be competing with me. We must complement one another, aid and help one another. If you are down, I will pick you up. And if you are improving, I will help you to become better than who you are. I'm not here to put you down. I'm not here to thumb you down, to destroy your ministry. That's what it means, isn't it? To pray for us. Paul says some of the words that he used can be very firm and very hard. But it is for their own good. That's why when he says, pray for us, I'm on your side. We are on the same side. We are on the same road and same journey, same narrow road, going through the same narrow gate. And one day, we will all stand together in heaven before our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and our Heavenly Father. Intimacy, dependency, identification, and of course, a genuine and sincere reminder. To remind them that it is a spiritual warfare that you're always contending against. Never against flesh and blood. When you remind someone, pray for us, automatically when the other person is praying for others, he will surely pray for himself. So it's a very firm and good reminder that this person must never forget that he never wrestled against flesh and blood. What it means is simply this. That when Satan uses someone or some human being comes into your life and this person makes your life difficult and miserable and painful, and you get betrayed and you get hurt, it is not the person that you should focus on. It is you. It is your heart. It is your reaction and response to that person. That is where the real challenge is. It is not the person. The person, you must not hate this person. You must not be angry with this person. Oh, this person may be doing all these things to hurt you. Now, how you react and respond? If you respond and act in bitterness, bearing and harboring an unforgiving spirit, then you have failed. Satan has succeeded in using this person to lead you into sin. That's why it is such an important thing when you ask someone, pray for us. It reminds that person that you are in a spiritual warfare. As a child of God, we are all on the same side. Don't forget, brother. Don't forget, sister. That will always be the battle until you stop breathing, until the Lord calls you home. So don't allow the flesh and blood in your life to cause you to sin. When you pray and ask, oh Lord, please help me to love this person. Please help me to forgive this person. I am very, very hurt by this person. Please take away this hurt. I know I have hurt you too, Lord, when I sin against you. And that's why this hurt has been washed and cleansed by the blood of the Christ, of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help me to take away this hurt and this pain, that I may love this person, that I may pray for this person truly, sincerely. Because I know that I'm not wrestling against this person, which is flesh and blood. I'm wrestling against principalities. Satan and his evil and the demons are trying to tempt me and get me to fall into sin. Please don't let them succeed. Help me to guard my heart. So when you ask somebody to pray for you, and this person knows that he can't pray if he regards iniquity in his heart. He knows that he cannot pray amiss. He knows that he cannot pray with the wrong motivation. He knows that he cannot pray against the will of God. So when you ask somebody to pray for you, many things in the person's prayer life will be brought to remembrance. And then this person will automatically evaluate and check and guard his own prayer life in order that he may qualify to pray for you. Otherwise, if he regards iniquity, you ask him to pray for you, he knows he can't. He's disqualified even before he opened his mouth. That's why when the Apostle Paul says, brethren, pray for us, it is filled with a lot of meaning that is personal, that is wonderful, that is like that of a family. And of course, the most important of all is this: the power in prayer. It works. It really works. It's not just saying certain words into thin air and nobody hears. It works. The Heavenly Father really hears. And the Heavenly Father will answer, and the Heavenly Father will help. The Heavenly Father will strengthen the Apostle Paul, because the members, the Christians in Thessalonica, prayed for the Apostle Paul. Do you realize that? Abraham prayed for Lot. Lot never asked for it, but Abraham prayed for him. Abraham prayed that the Lord would be merciful to spare Lot and anyone who was a believer in the city of Sodom. When Lot was not even aware of it, he never requested for it, and Abraham prayed for him, and the Lord answered Abraham's prayer. That's why Lot and his daughters were taken out, because of Abraham's prayer. You study the Genesis and you will realize how real prayer is, how powerful prayer is. And when someone never asked for it, and the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, how much more when someone who is a child of God, a servant of God, asks for it? Power. It really, really helps. Don't you realize that? Don't you have anyone in your life that needs your prayer? Don't you have a wayward son, a wayward child? Don't you have children who are overseas who need your prayer without end? Because you know how dangerous this world is. You know how slippery a slope many of our young people can just step in the first step, and then they'll keep on sliding, and perhaps by the grace and mercies of God, your prayer can stop the downward slide and halt it. Not just your prayer, but the prayer of the family of God. Pray for me. Don't just keep on asking, please come and help me so that I know what kind of shares to buy. Please come and help me to buy a house whereby it is of the lowest cost and it will give me maximum benefit 5 years, 10 years down the road. Ask a lot of help for material things. Why don't we ask for help in spiritual things? When was the last time you asked someone, pray for us? Pray for us. When you are not sensitive to the spiritual realm and the spiritual battles that you are facing, it's very hard for you to ask someone, pray for us. When your mind is so consumed by carnal and material things, the prayer requests you ask are primarily carnal and material. And only if you face a hurdle, if you are handling your own financial carnal affairs very well, very smoothly, you don't pray. You don't pray to God. You don't ask for prayer. You just go on with life. Everything is so smooth sailing. And if there is a hiccup, please pray for me. I think I'm going to be retrenched. Please pray for me. And then once you get a new job, you forget again. This is not the kind of life a Christian should live. Especially in the 21st century, when we are surrounded by great confusion in Christianity. All sorts of Christianity is bombarding the world, so that the world is all confused. Who is a Christian? Tell me. Please tell me, who is a Christian? You look at the RC with their billion of members. Is this what Christianity is? Then you look at the dancing charismatics. Is that what Christianity is? One of great entertainment? And then you look at the new evangelicals as one of compromise, where modernists and liberals, they sit down and they have fellowship. Is this what Christianity is? What is Christianity of the 21st century? Do you know? Now, if you know, and you know from the scriptures what true, genuine Christian faith is, please show it. Show it to a world. Tell them from the rooftop that this is real Christianity. Look at my life. Not what you see. Look at my life. Tell your friends, this is real Christianity. And if you struggle with living a life that will reflect the true Christ of the Bible, then ask your friends, ask your church friends, pray for us. As leaders in the church, we really need a lot of prayers. Pray for us. We just came back from the session meeting, and to me personally, it was one of the best session retreat that we had. We try to have the session retreat once every year so that the leaders can come together to pray, to encourage one another, and to discuss matters pertaining to the betterment and the well-being of God's people in this church. And it was a very fruitful and a wonderful time, personally, for myself. The unity that I experience and I enjoy, and the harmony that we have, or we may have our differences in certain issues, but the Christian love and the unity of brotherly love was experienced. And I thank God for it. But these, I know, are rare privileges. Because I still recall the many times in the past when the leadership was divided, when there were a lot of problems, it was like putting on your boxing gloves before you go for session meeting and BOE meeting in the past. But thank God for new leadership, for unity of heart, mind and purpose, whereby we may disagree on issues, but never disagree in our love and our care and our genuine concern for one another. Pray for us, because we do not know how long such times will last. We do not take such times for granted. And when we enjoy them, we have them, we thank God for every minute of them. Because David himself shared with us that it is rare, it is precious, it is life-giving. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How rare is it? How precious? Like the oil that flows down Aaron's beard. How life-giving is it? It's like the dew that flows down from Mount Hermon that will water the ground. Pray for us, truly, that the leadership may be renewed with younger men and women of God who will continue to take care of this church, who will take care of the young people. If the Lord tarries, we are not going to exist and live forever. There will be a new generation of members, a new generation of leaders. And if the Lord tarries, there will be another new generation of members, another new generation of leaders. Please understand that when you go to Thessalonica, this church has ceased to exist long, long time ago. All you need is one generation, two generations of riffraffs and derelict leaders, and the whole church will die. This church doesn't exist. The church in Corinth doesn't exist. There's no church in Ephesus. There are none of the churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation, the seven churches. They don't exist anymore. You go there, all you find will be rubbles. You think this church is going to exist forever and ever and ever in its present form, where we will continue to fight the good fight of faith and earnestly contend for the faith? You look at the BP movement in Singapore. There are more bad BP churches in Singapore than good ones. Good ones means the conservative ones that continue on the original stance when it was first founded, earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Pray for us. Seriously. The second request of the Apostle Paul: greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. All the brethren. Now the word kiss is from the root word love. That means greet, that is to salute, to welcome one another, all brethren, with holy love, with genuine, sincere, genuine care and concern. That I'm here to share with you my life. I'm here to help you. I'm not going to be a threat to you. Don't worry. What you see, what you hear from me is exactly who I am. No hidden agenda. Genuine, honest love and care for your spiritual well-being. That's what it means. First, pray for us. The Apostle Paul realized that himself, Timothy, Titus, who were with him in the ministry, in the front line, reaching out from city to city, the word of God. But then at the same time, his concern was also for the brethren. Take care of one another. Love one another. Help one another. Don't kill and fight one another. Very important. That's what it means. Greet, welcome, embrace all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, I'm sure you know that in the Middle East, many of them will take this literally. Right? This is not meant to be taken literally. In their culture, they took it literally. And so when you see how some of these Middle Eastern leaders greet one another, they will kiss each other on the cheek. Right? Bearded men, no, they kiss one another. We're not going to do that, because if we do that, it's going to be very embarrassing. Right? So afterwards, please, we're not going to have any holy kisses. Right? It's not our way. You go to Thailand, their greeting is like this. You go to New Zealand, they rub noses. I was told, don't go to New Zealand if you don't want to rub noses. If you want to, make sure you have a breath mint in your mouth before you rub noses. That's their way. But for us, we are westernized. We shake hands, or we just greet one another. But that's not what it means. It's not just some superficial cultural greeting. This is genuine, sincere, open-hearted, sharing, well-meaning of life. Why do you think Jonathan was David's best friend? In what way was Jonathan and David the best example of what Christian brotherly love ought to be? It is this. Jonathan and David were both Christians. Both of them loved the Lord, and both of them loved each other in the Lord. And therefore, Jonathan wanted the best for David. And the best for David, based upon Jonathan's understanding of the Bible, is I must help my best friend, I must help my friend, my brother in Christ, to fulfill God's will in his life. And David will also do likewise, to help my best friend to accomplish and to fulfill God's will in his life. So I'm not here to take advantage of you. I'm not here to see you go down. I'm here to lift you up, because the world doesn't understand this. See, when the Bible teaches us to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, it may sound nice. But if you look at it and think upon what the Bible says in those two verses, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, you know that in the world's context, it's the reverse. We weep when you rejoice. When you weep, I rejoice. Right? That's the standard of the world. When you get your bonus, I don't get my bonus. The world's response, terrible. Right? He's dancing, he's happy. The Bible says you should be happy for him as well, with him as well. And so when he doesn't get his bonus, I get my bonus. Ha, 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 right? Isn't it? When he is crying down there, I got my bonus, I go out and celebrate, I ignore him. But that's the way of the world. And that's why when the Bible says you weep with those who weep, you rejoice with those who rejoice, that means when they are rejoicing, you rejoice with them truly, sincerely, genuinely. Now what happens if the will of God for your friend, for your brother and sister in Christ, means that he takes your ministry? You must help him take your ministry. You don't destroy his ministry and stop him from taking your ministry. That's what it means. Whereby you are really genuinely caring for the well-being of the other person, to help him fulfill God's will in his life. Do you realize that was exactly what happened to Jonathan, David's friend? What was God's will for David? You will be the next king. Who was supposed to be the next king after King Saul? Jonathan. But when Jonathan realized that my kingdom, in inverted commas, mine, because it was not his in the first place, it's supposed to become David's kingdom. Now, we are not talking about a ministry. We're talking about a kingdom. And you and I know that people have killed people and killed one another for far less. And Jonathan graciously, lovingly helped his best friend take his kingdom away. You realize that? He knew where David was hiding. The father was hunting high and low for David to kill him. And Jonathan kept quiet. Jonathan told David, you better go. You better run. I can't go with you because I cannot help you to go against my own father, because at the same time I have to honor my father. So publicly I cannot stand on your side and go against my father. But I'm not going to help him kill you, because I know that God's will for you is to become the next king and to take over my kingdom, or God's kingdom, God's people. And I will help you, but but please, after my death, please be gracious and merciful to look after my children. And David kept his word. David looked after Jonathan's children, especially the one who was lame, Mephibosheth. Brotherly love. Love one another. Not just say hi, bye, goodbye, and good night, and that's it. Genuinely be interested in other people's lives. Not as a busybody, not as a gossiper, but genuinely, sincerely go out of your way to help one another discover the other person's will for his life. And even if by helping him to become better than me, so be it. Remember, we are on the same side. We are part of the same family. We are all heading in the same direction. Heavenward. That's what it means. And that's what the Apostle Paul wanted. First, pray for us. Second, care for one another. Love one another. You know, sometimes it is very heartbreaking when children quarrel at home. And so sometimes you have to remind the children, please don't quarrel. Yeah, we know children will quarrel. But even if you quarrel, please learn to love one another, forgive one another. Because one day, mom and dad won't be around. And the only ones you're going to have to look after you will be yourself, one another. Please take care of one another. Even when you have your own families in the future, never, never stop helping one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not going to be here forever. You are not going to be here forever. I'm not going to be here forever. But we are going to be together in heaven. And so while we sojourn on this earth, your life on this earth is the only life right now while you're on earth in this earthen vessel, while you're breathing, that your life can impact another person in the face of this world that is drowning itself in immorality and wickedness, whereby your life can count for eternity in the lives of another person. Do you know how important your life is? Please don't look down on your life, and please don't think that your life is now to be lived any way you like. When you become a Christian, when the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed you with His precious blood, He bought you. And the price that He's paid to buy you is His blood, not with gold, not with silver. And that means you now belong to Him. Every aspect of your life, everything that you have in this life now belongs to Christ. And Christ says, I want you to use all that I have blessed you with now for my service. And my service would include you helping the brothers and sisters in Christ by building up their faith. Love one another. That is the key. Because when you don't love one another, everything you do will have a hidden agenda. Why do you think the Apostle Paul tells us faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love? It is not because in heaven only love remains. There's no need for faith, there's no need for hope. That is not true. You look at the context of 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. The greatest of this is love, because love is the motive behind the exercise of faith. Love is the motive behind the exercise of hope. Love is the motive for all the gifts. Love is the motive for you giving your life. Because without it, it is nothing. It is zero. That's why love is greater than faith and hope. You will still always have faith even in heaven. Please don't think that when you go to heaven, you do not need faith. Yes, you do not need hope in heaven, because hope will now become a reality, is realized. But faith you always need to exercise. You may not need to exercise faith when you see God face to face. But you always need to exercise faith when you remember the past, how God created the heavens and the earth. You're not going to be seeing God creating heaven and earth. It will always be by faith. Love will always be the motive. That's why he says, love, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Holy love. Genuine, sincere love. And you know you can, as a Christian. Paul is not asking us to do something that God has not already equipped us. Don't run away. Don't just come to church and disappear. Please. Your life is important to us. So the Apostle Paul challenge, urge the Christians in Thessalonica, please pray for us. Secondly, take care of one another. Take care of yourselves. Your spiritual life, matters. Sure, there will be times when you're going to get hurt. There are going to be times when you're going to hurt people. Then learn to forgive. You have children, right? In your own home. And you know that when you have children in your home, your children are going to quarrel. Your children and you will have misunderstandings and quarrels. But you still have children nonetheless, right? Even though you know that when you have children, the children will quarrel and you're going to quarrel with them, they're going to quarrel with you. And yet you still have them, right? Likewise in the church, when you serve together, when you are in the family, there will be misunderstanding, but don't run away because you are fearful of misunderstanding. Because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to overcome all. All misunderstanding, no matter how deep the wound, no matter how deep the hurt, the blood of Christ is able to see us through. Because in the family that you have at home, you know that when you have children, there are going to be sibling rivalry. When you have children, there will be children and parent differences and misunderstandings. And yet you still have them. Why? Because your common blood, you think, you hope your common blood can still hold you together and overcome all these differences, and therefore you still have children. Is the blood of Christ not more powerful and potent than human common blood? Your same DNA, as you call it? This is the blood of Christ that sealed us, that binds us together. That's why Paul says, love one another, care for one another, sincerely, genuinely, where we want the best for one another. I want the best for you, with no hidden agenda, no ulterior motive. Best for you in your spiritual life. And sometimes, because you are in sin, we may have to be firm. But when you repent, we will be there always to help you pick yourself up. That's what we are to do. That's the second biblical request. Same for us as pastors, as leaders. What do we want from the congregation? Please pray for us. Second, love one another. Love yourselves. Take care of one another. Don't fight. Learn to forgive. Learn to embrace. That's what it means. Greet them means to embrace. Truly, genuinely, sincerely, with open arms. Don't embrace with a dagger. Just genuinely, sincerely embrace. I want the best for you. And I know you want the best for me. You know how wonderful your life would be? It's so rich when your conscience is clear, when you know that you're among people who genuinely, sincerely love you and care for your spiritual well-being. Don't you want that in this church? Don't you want that in your life? And then finally, thirdly, tell others. That's the third request. Tell people. Don't just keep all this to yourself. Tell others. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read. The word be read means to be publicly announced unto all the holy brethren. Don't just keep it inside the church in Thessalonica. Tell everyone. Tell everyone about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture. Tell everyone how we need to be watchful, how we need to be sober, how we need to pray without ceasing. How we need to give thanks in all things, to rejoice evermore, to prove all things, to hold fast to that which is good. Tell people, don't just keep it. It is the good news. It is the wonderful news. Tell them. Tell them. Would you not? Tell your children. Help them. Let them know. They may be wayward. You pray for them. And you tell others in your group in the church to pray for your children. My son, my daughter is wayward. Please pray with me. Pray for me. Pray for my son. Pray for my daughter. And please understand that if they are children of God and they are wayward, pray that God will chastise them. That's what the Bible says. Pray that God will intervene in their life and stop them from sinning anymore. Tell them about the soon return of our Savior. Tell them that this world is deceiving them. Stop being deceived by the world. Tell them to wake up and stop sleeping. Tell them. Don't keep it to yourself. You know you have the good news. You don't hold it back. You tell people this is the good news that is eternal, that has eternal consequences. How would you find or regard a person who has the cure for cancer, AIDS, and then he kept it to himself? He did not reveal it to anyone, and then he died. And then later on, people found out that he knew, and he just burn the notes, 10% of the notes. Now 90% left behind, nobody finds it useful anymore. He knew, and he did not tell anyone. And millions continue to die because he had the answer, he had the solution, and he kept it all to himself. What kind of wretch do you call this person? You can save millions of lives and you keep it to yourself. What kind of person are you? What kind of person are we? When you can help deliver a person from the bondage of sin that this person has been ensnared in for all his years, all his life on this earth. He doesn't know, he is totally depraved. But you know, and you kept quiet. And there is no sense of urgency, you don't tell them because the Lord is returning soon. Please, redouble your zeal and your fervency and your effort in serving the Lord, especially Christians who call themselves Christians. Wake them up, help them to get out of their slumber. Tell them. Pray for us. Love one another. Tell them. Easter Friday is going to be a night of evangelism. We're going to focus upon the death and the resurrection of Christ. You have loved ones who are outside Christ. Invite them. Bring them. You come yourself to be renewed in your love and your devotion for Christ. And then the Lord's Day will also be another emphasis on the resurrection. And then Sunset Gospel Hour will also be another emphasis. But we're going to study why out of 10 resurrection appearance of Christ before His ascension, 5 of them occurred on Sunday. To what end? To what purpose? What's the purpose? What's the significance? Why the urgency? Why 5 times? Because Jesus was on earth 40 days before His ascension, and He appeared only 10 times as recorded for us in the Gospels, and out of these 10, 5 of them all on a Sunday. Why the urgency? Don't you care for your friends and your loved ones? Don't you want to know the truth? Tell people. There's so many of them out there still in darkness. They need you to tell them. Do you not have a burden to tell? Paul says, go and tell them. And then he concludes, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Think of heaven, not mercy. Grace means the blessings that God gave us or will give to us that we don't deserve. Will you remember heaven as your motive to pray, to tell, to love one another? You are going to heaven. You are going to stand before God one day when you stop breathing in the presence of God Almighty. You know how wonderful a thought that is? You know how wonderful a revelation that is? This world is filled with all the trials and difficulties in life. It's only an area of service. I must not put my roots here. I must prepare my life on earth to meet God, to be in heaven. And I need your help. Pray for us. Love one another. And please tell people. Tell your friends, your loved ones. It is your duty and it must be your burden because you love them and because you love Christ. Tell them. Isn't that a good news? Isn't that the best news that you could ever give to someone? When you look at someone, you look at your friends who are outside Christ, what do you think is the best thing they need? What do you think is the thing that they need the most? Is it not Christ? To be delivered from the bondage of sin, that their eyes may be opened? Don't you have this feeling? Don't you have this urge, this desire in your heart? If you are truly born again, how can you not have this desire in your heart? You work with your colleague day in and day out, day in and day out, and you look at him, he's laughing, enjoying, and he continued to power onto his own life more and more carnality, and you, with the message of Christ, could stop him, could help him, and you just keep silent. Don't you have this urge to tell him? Pray for God to give you the opportunity. Ask the church to pray with you, to pray for you, that you may have the courage and the opportunity and the words to share and to tell them. This was the list of the biblical request of the Apostle Paul. It reveals to us the heart of a pastor. It reveals not only the heart of a pastor, but also the heart of every Christian, isn't it? Pray for us. Love one another and tell. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the great love that you have showed to us in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. May we never forget this great work of salvation that you have wrought for us. And the same Lord Jesus Christ will one day return and to take us home to be with Him. And while we wait for that blessed day to come, bring to remembrance, O Lord, all that we have learned and studied in the book of 1 Thessalonians, that we may always be vigilant, be diligent, and be ever watchful and sober, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ's return will be like a thief in the night. And may none of your children be caught unawares, but that we may always rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, and to test and prove all things, and to hold fast to that which is good, and to put away that which is evil and that is harmful to us. And help us to always pray for one another, and seeking the very best for one another, that we may all grow thereby in fear, in knowledge, and conform to the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, with every passing day. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. May Thou be merciful to defend and protect Thy people in Calvary Pandan BP Church, that this church will remain faithful and true to our Savior, even unto the day when the Lord Jesus returns. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.